Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, some of you have heard this old cliched saying before, and some have not. My title, No Good Deed Goes Unpunished. I hope it makes a little more sense before we get to the end of the message. But first, I want to start in an odd place, an old story of something that actually happened to me when I was 10, 11 years old. I'm the oldest of five, and we were going around my block at Halloween. I promise that this will tie in eventually. And we were trick-or-treating, and we had our little dog named Tabitha with us. It just so happens that a Tabitha was mentioned in the Acts reading. This was Tabitha the dog, totally different. And Tabitha the dog was coming onto the sidewalk and out on the road and onto the sidewalk, a little bitty dog, and onto the road, and she was hit by a car. Not killed, but very badly hurt. And being the oldest among our group doing trick-or-treating, I went out there trying to do a good deed, trying to do what was right, and grabbed Tabitha to pick her up, and she was injured, and she was hurt, and panicked, and she bit me. She bit me hard. I'm doing a good thing, and the dog bites me. And I thought, well, that's a fine kettle of fish there. But then I ended up going to the doctor and having shots and all that sort of thing. And I think Tabitha had to get a shot, too. But anyway, it impressed upon me that just because you're trying to do the good thing does not mean that good things are going to happen. Now, one line in this gospel just leaps out at me. The crowd wanted to stone Jesus. They wanted to throw stones at him until he was dead. And Jesus very pointedly says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these good works are you going to stone me? Good deeds or not. They thought his theology was out of bounds. He had done healings and miraculous feedings and intervening in the stoning of a woman caught in the very act of adultery and saving her life. And none of this mattered. Jesus threatened their understanding of God. And so they shouted, stone him. And I wonder, was Jesus being just a little bit sarcastic when he asked, for which good deed are you going to stone me? A Syracuse University professor wrote a book entitled, and it did not sell well, because it was entitled, How You Can Help, An Easy Guide to Doing Good Deeds in Your Everyday Life. Now, that's some kind of title, not very catchy. He had planned to call it A Guide for Genuine Do-Gooders. And he thought that that would be a good title, but a friend who advised him on the book, a friend who spent a lot of her time and money trying to help people less fortunate, told him that she liked the idea of the book, but not the title. She said, no one wants to be called a do-gooder. Interesting. Doing good in our world, in our culture, in our time, doing good with your time and your talents is often considered stupid or naive, just plain dumb. I started to think, doing good. We talked about acts of service and witness and confirmation class. Can we just simply wake up one day and decide without any power from God above, without prayer, without struggle, to just wake up one day and decide from now on, I'm going to do good. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to do what is true. I'm going to do what is loving to any and all people in whatever situation I find myself in. Can we do that on just a decision alone, consistently, and even to our enemies? It reminds me of a very famous prayer that made its way many times around the internet. I think that Bayard Lindell gave this to me. Where's Bayard? Yes. Oh, he's not in the choir today. Oh, he's over there. I think Bayard gave me this. This is the prayer. So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been grumpy or nasty or selfish. I'm really glad of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Can you do right, and all that you know is good and right, without God's help? Really? Jesus was neither impractical nor naive, and Jesus did do good, but you know, it cost him. It cost him being hated, being lied about, falsely accused, and then nailed to a cross. And that's where my title comes from. No good deed goes unpunished. Maybe I should change it just slightly for us. No good deed is cost-free. No good deed is risk-free. Truly good and godly deeds, inspired by following Jesus and enabled by God's Holy Spirit, will cost you, because the world is not a good and godly place. Good and godly deeds may cost you pain of the emotional type or even of the physical type. May cost you time and years and energy. And when people let you down over and over, may cost you cynicism and trust. And I started thinking about other sort of things we consider good. Having children and getting married. We consider these things good deeds. We consider these things good and great things. But are they cost-free? Are they risk-free? No. Love and commitment and trying with God's help to do the right thing is not free in any sense of the word. When you have a child, it is a lifetime commitment. I used to think when they got to be 18, the parenting part was over. I have one 30 now. He called for a check just the other day. When you marry, you promise a lifetime commitment. And if I say, it ain't always easy, I expect at least one muffled amen. Okay. Not all good deeds will get you stoned, but all good deeds and true love of any sort will cost you. They are risky and ultimately require prayer and growth and help from God above to continue beyond the fun time in the beginning to make it over a lifetime. You know, Christian preachers lift up God's free grace. We very often talk about the free gift of grace and love and forgiveness and eternal hope through Jesus Christ. And we should talk about it and sing about it and rejoice in God's free grace. But it occurs to me that the grace we call amazing is free for you and for me, but not free for God. It cost God to do the good work on our behalf in Jesus Christ. God was bound in baby Jesus, not just bound up in swaddling clothes, but bound up in flesh and all that flesh is heir to. It cost God in Christ exposure to temptation and torment and persecution and eventually death. Why? For the good deed of loving us, saving and bringing us to God's love and mercy and grace. When I say no good deed goes unpunished, I think immediately of the cross. And then in lesser ways, we too bear cost and risk when we love sincerely and we seek to live and seek to love as Jesus lived and loved. It's going to cost. Thomas Jefferson wrote, and I looked this up to make sure he really said this, and he did. He wrote, "The art of life is the art of avoiding pain." The art of life is the art of avoiding pain. And I thought to myself, wrong answer. Wrong answer, Tom. Painless living is not a life at all. If you love anyone at all, there will be times when your love will cause you pain on their behalf. If you care about right and wrong, your failures and your sins will cause you pain. If you've ever been out of sorts and you've taken it out on somebody else, your own anger and your regret and guilt will cause you pain. We cannot live and love pain-free. C.S. Lewis wrote the following, and it's a little long, but hang with me. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It's my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to feel I am the master of my fate. I run my own life. I call my own shots. I go it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I cannot go it alone. I have to get help from other people. I cannot ultimately rely on myself. I am dependent on God for my very next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I am anything but a man, small, weak, limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It's not just a matter of pride or being an unfortunate little trait and humility being an attractive little virtue. It's my inner psychological integrity that's at stake. When I am conceited, I am lying to myself about what I am. I am pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself, and that is the national religion of hell. Wow. With all due respect to Thomas Jefferson, the art of life is not avoiding pain. The art of life is finding meaning and moments of joy and hope with God and with others in spite of pain. Many people try to be pain-free by being God-free, but no one is God-free. And if you reject the God revealed in Scripture, you will find another one. And those who enthrone their own wandering desires as their God become slaves to their own desires. They are slaves to the most capricious master possible. To serve one's own desires is to ensure a lifetime of emptiness, for your desires never stay the same. And when you get what you think you want, you will soon find yourself wanting something else. I am touched by God's good deed on the cross and its cost and our gain. I am also touched that it left Jesus scarred. Love for us left Jesus scarred. Now, Jesus proved His resurrection by showing His scars after the resurrection to Thomas. And so I could be wrong, but think of this. It could be that the only man-made things in heaven are the scars that Jesus bears. It could be. Love cost. Forgiveness cost. Good deeds toward those who may not appreciate them cost. God did these things for us in Jesus Christ, and God knows that they cost, and that is why Jesus did not say, "Come, follow me, and all will be easy and fun." No, Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus said, "If they do this to me while I am here, what are they going to do to you when I'm gone?" As imitators of Christ, even under the power of the Holy Spirit, as people of faith, it will cost us. Love will scar us. The question is, wouldn't it be better to live alone and just try to be pain-free? No. We were made to be in relationship with God and relationship with each other. That's what we are made for. And it seems that not even God in Christ can live and love without pain and cost and some scars. If this is true for Jesus, it will be true for us. Is love worth the cost? From some of the examples I gave earlier, is marriage worth the cost? Is having children worth the cost? Is having faith in God worth the cost? The cost increasingly in our culture, the ridicule from those who do not and will not believe, and who do not tolerate those who do. The cost of faith and forgiving when you would rather hate. The cost of helping when you would rather hurt. I was talking to a former member a while back, and he mentioned to me that he was talking to a car salesman on a car lot, and this car salesman was telling him all these heroic tales of what he had done when he was a New York policeman. And I don't know about you, but this man was a little, he said, "I don't always believe everything a car salesman tells me." With apologies to car salesmen. But my friend said, then the salesman noticed a little cynical look on his face, and he said, "All right." And he opened a few buttons and he showed him bullet wound healed over scars. He said, "Well, the scars tended to prove the story." Isn't that the way Jesus proved His story to Thomas a few weeks ago? And the kind of love Jesus lived and wants from us, the kind of love Jesus wants us to live toward others, even our enemies, the kind of love that God empowers us to do is agape love I spoke about last week. Agape love. Do you remember the definition of agape love? It is love that does not count the cost. Agape love, the love of Christ, is love that does not count the cost. You see, even in the definition of the kind of love Jesus is talking about, cost is a part of the equation. It always has been. But it is a part that we are not to count. God Himself came down from His heaven because all is not right with this world. And here we are. And our comfort comes from knowing, in spite of the pain, God is with us. We are not being punished. We are simply being called to do good deeds in a bad world. That makes us suspiciously odd and sometimes a target for ridicule. If we lead with our faith and follow our Savior, it will show us to be very different from the rest of the world. Follow anyway. Jesus the Christ, follow Him. The one who saves. The one who knows what we know, and the one who has felt the pain, felt the humiliation, felt the temptation, felt the fear of death, and cried in extreme anguish until his tears turned to blood. And the one who bears scars in his body, scars so deep they were seen even after the resurrection. Jesus knows. He has been here. Jesus said, I will not forsake you. I will never let you go. I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you. And if you open to it, the Holy Spirit to be in you. Comforter, not explainer, comforter. Jesus said the world is wrong and needs righting, that we are sick and need healing, and that we all mourn and we need comforting, and we still need these things. As I close, I want to share with you a true story from the 1800s, a story recorded by Leslie B. Flynn. In the 1800s, an orphan boy was living with his grandmother when the house caught on fire. And the grandmother tried to get upstairs to rescue the boy, but died in the flames. And the boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed up an iron drain pipe and came back down with the boy hanging tightly to his neck. Several weeks later, there was a public hearing to determine who would receive custody of the boy. There was a farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest citizen, all giving reasons at the hearing why they should be chosen to give the boy a home. But as they talked, the lad's eyes remained focused on the floor. Then a stranger walked to the front of the room, and he slowly took his hands out of his pockets, and he revealed severe scars on both of them. And as the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition. This was the man who had saved his life. His hands had been burnt badly when he climbed the hot iron drain pipe. And with a leap, the boy threw his arms around the man's neck and held on again for dear life. The other men slowly walked away, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone. Those scarred hands had settled the issue. And so it is with Jesus. Agape love. It costs to do what is right. It costs us to follow God and to do His will. Don't count the cost. Pray for God's power to do it anyway, come what may. Even an attempt to do what is right, to change what is wrong, to speak up for the love of God in Christ, and to speak up for everyone's need for the love of God in Christ. When you do this, someone somewhere, sometime, will pick up some stones and aim at you. Don't count the stones. Count it an honor. They did the same to Jesus. And if it has not happened to you yet, it may be that you're a little bit like the young girl who went off her freshman year to college, and her mother was so worried that it is this big sinful university that her sincere Christian faith was going to get her in trouble. And her mother asked her when she came home over Christmas break, you know, did you get any flack for being a Christian? And the girl smiled and said, no, Mom, no one even suspects. Think about it. If it hasn't happened yet that you've received flack because of your faith, maybe you need to be a little more public with your faith. Make people suspicious. Make people suspect that you follow Jesus by loving them, forgiving them, serving them, and lead them to the God who enables you to live and love that way.